So before we get started, if you are new with us or you're visiting, this is not a typical Sunday in the sense of normally we prefer to simply exposit a passage. We open up Scripture and we draw out from it what the author intended as God used men. And however, when we look at the topic that we are dealing with, as you know, our intention is that we help the body to stand firm this year. It's our theme. And so one of the areas we as elders recognize that we needed to stand firm is the area of our minds and what we do with the idea of the right relationship to members of the opposite sex. And so it is a more challenging topic. We will open up Romans 8, so I encourage you to open up Romans 8. We will get there. But before we do, I want to quickly address our friends in the back row of the church. As you know, our young people tend to congregate together, and it's wonderful. However, this is a more challenging topic for that back row. It's not something that they necessarily want to talk about. At the same time, it is critical. And so those in the back row, those who are young, those who have a tendency to look to a device to distract themselves during a message, put it down. Simply put it down. You do not need a device this morning in any way, shape, or form. If you want a Bible, there's a whole stack of them back there, okay? This is one of those mornings that we need to pay attention. This is also for all of us. There are times when we're listening to a message that we think, oh, I wish my father-in-law could hear this. Or my neighbor really needs to hear this. This morning, you need to hear this. You need to hear it for yourself. And if you find your mind straying towards someone else, fight to hear it for yourself. So let's pray. Lord God, you are good. As we sang, you are faithful. At your cross, we surrender our life. And so this morning, we surrender our time to you. Give us ears to hear. Soften hearts that tend to become stone and hardened. Lord, that we would be able to live and glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, what if I were to tell you that if you and everyone in your household were to take a certain pill, okay, so we got a little pill, and by taking it every day, it would prevent 56% of deaths that were caused by cancer. More importantly, what if every day you took that and it would actually prevent 64% of cancer as a whole? Would that be enticing to you? Yeah? Now, some may say, well, it's ridiculous. There's no way. It's too good to be true. And with cancer, that is the case. But as we embark on this journey today, helping you to practically stand firm, what I'm sharing today has that promise when it comes to what our minds do with our relationship with those of the opposite sex. Followers of Jesus have been given a new heart, a conqueror's heart. And that means we can tackle the issue of pornography and misdirected sexual desires head on. We're going to look at its root cause. We're going to look at the impact on families within the church. And then we're going to turn to Romans 8 for the remedy for the devastation that it brings. This morning is designed not to condemn, not to hurt, not to cause pain, but to actually provide distinct hope. That's what this morning is designed for. No matter where you're at on the spectrum, maybe someone you know is in the battle currently with the addiction to pornography. Maybe you personally have battled it in the past. Maybe you are dealing with it right now. Maybe it's been the cause of pain within your marriage on account of what's gone on. This message is designed to bring you hope. And we as elders recognize that it has the potential to stir many emotions. And our intent is not to hurt, but to provide hope. See, there's a remedy that promises the results that I shared. It's a remedy against the destruction of the heart that's brought about by the viewing of pornography and misdirected sexual behavior. Satan seeks to destroy that which is God's good provision. Think about it. In the garden, Adam and Eve could have anything they wanted except to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Anything, and that stipulation was designed for their good. And Satan attacked that one thing. And the result of their lack of self-control and being satisfied in what God had provided that was intended for their good caused pain, death, and destruction. And Satan's ploys are no different today. Last week, Bill said God designed the use of time, or the purchase of time, as we've been walking through Ephesians 5, that it should be invested into thinking about how we're to engage others for God's glory. God designed things in a way that anything pertaining to our sexual interactions with others is restricted to the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Anything. And that design is for our good. And yet, Satan has targeted and exploited that which is designed for our good to be thought of in the context of the covenant of marriage, the use of our time, and the result is disastrous. The statistics are staggering. Many of what I'm about to share came from a study done in 2018 by friends and colleagues I trust over at Covenant Eyes. The use of pornography is a critical factor in 56% of divorces. Sadly, only 43% of teens today believe porn is bad for or has a negative effect on society. 70% of wives of sex addicts should be diagnosed with PTSD. Men, here's the reality. 70% of self-identified Christian men. 70% of Christian men view porn monthly. That means they actively seek out websites or images. 70% of Christian men. 25% daily. Now, it's a little better for Christian married men. It's only 55% of them. It's not just something men battle. Christian women. 21% of women between the ages of 18 and 30 who are Christian view porn monthly. Those who are a little bit older, it gets better. But in the Christian church, that statistic nearly doubles. It is worse for married Christian women than it is for non-Christian women. What about Christian children? Well, they're not at risk. I mean, they've got believing parents. They've got internet filters. See, when researchers asked those Christian adults who are actively engaged in porn, here's what they learned. 28% of those Christian adults who regularly use porn, which is once a month, first viewed porn before turning 12. 22% before they turn 9. Parents, do you hear that? 1 in every 4 children who go on to regularly use porn first engage with it before they were 9. Think a little bit of nudity is not dangerous. The reality is that because we are sexually designed beings, once those images are presented to us, we naturally latch onto them and cannot let go because it's a drug. It's what we were designed for. Anybody remember the campaign in the late 80s? It had a steel cast iron frying pan. It had a couple of eggs sunny side up. And it said, this was your brain on drugs. Anybody? Yeah. That's your brain on porn. If you take a look at the research and find out what chemically happens in the brain, pornography actually rewires the brain to desire itself and stops normal development. So if you believe that your child or your children are not immune, you're wrong. Filters are good things. Even if you've layered your filtering, you have both a filter coming in, you have all the things necessary, and then you have device filters. Your children are not immune. Any of your kids have friends? Anyone? Any kids participate in something outside of your home, ever? Friends' homes. The number one place that children view porn is actually within other family members' houses. Because they're a trusted place. Locker rooms, buses, coffee shops, parks, anywhere children gather. Personally, I've almost gotten kicked off a flight by forcing someone to shut down their laptop because of the images they were using while on a plane. With a child sitting next to me and what they could see. You cannot stop it from happening. Now, is it possible that God providentially protects them so that they make it through life unscathed? Yes, it's possible. Here's what the research says. 3% of all Christian males have never viewed porn. 3%. That means as parents, we have a responsibility to engage one another, our children, and talk to them not about how to avoid it, but what happens when they encounter it. See, when we encounter those images, it's natural to experience some type of arousal. It's what we were designed for. It's a good thing designed by God for a context. But see, when it's encountered outside of the marital relationship, inherently we know that it's wrong, and therefore shame and guilt starts to follow. And unless your children know it's okay to discuss those things, they'll simply hide the experience from you. And when we hide that experience, we go into the darkness. And what happens when things go into the darkness? It just gets worse. We must cast light, and the darkness flees. Now, I recognize, we as elders recognize, that as parents, there may be fear in having this discussion. Most pastors fear and therefore avoid talking about this. Never seen a billboard that said, hey, come join us on Sunday. This is what we're talking about. Those who are guests are going, what is going on here? Likely you've never heard this or rarely heard it from a pulpit. It's a subject that has to be approached delicately, with trepidation. But we recognize with those statistics, it's something that we deal with in here every day. Pain and devastation is not restricted to marriages. The sin of sexual perversion and addiction from one's youth affects all of our relationships. In the workplace, in our marriages, in the church. Therefore, we are addressing it. Parents, pray that you can intentionally find ways to discuss it. Singles, find someone you can discuss it with. It needs to be talked about. And though not easy, I am grateful to have the privilege to be addressing it. Because there is hope. There's true hope. Hope that the enemy doesn't want you to hear, which is why it's never talked about. Friends, God created sex for a good purpose, and because it resides under his sovereign hand, we can approach the topic with reverence and awe rather than embarrassment or timidity. See, the gospel provides the antidote. We know that Jesus faced every temptation that is common to man. I don't think that from the time Jesus lived to the time that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, society changed a ton. I don't think so. We know that he engaged directly with care and love with a prostitute, but did so without sinning. And by his grace, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of his followers. And that means we have access to the same power he did. And therefore, we do not have to sin. This does not define us. Our culture does not define us. Scripture alone defines us. See, there's hope in the face when we're tempted to not give in. There's hope in forgiveness when sin has occurred. There's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore let us not approach this topic with fear. Friends, sex is not the problem. Pornography is not the problem. The media is not the problem. Hollywood is not the problem. The 60s were not the problem. The internet is not the problem. The fact that we have mobile devices sitting in our pockets that brings us and makes it accessible to us is not the problem. We are the problem. Nothing else. We are the problem. We need rescue. We need a rescuer. We need someone to save us from ourselves. And our Lord Jesus Christ is more than enough. See, what we're dealing with today is a battleground, a real battleground. Now, I've never personally experienced an earthly war, ever. I know many here have. And those who have know the pain personally and the devastation associated with war. There's images burned into your minds that you cannot erase, but you wish you could, and I wish I could take them away. I can pray for you, and I can listen when you remember the pain. Though not identical, the battleground against misdirected sexual behavior and pornography is similar. But it's one that I have experienced myself. I'm aware of the pain, the devastation, and the lifelong impact. I'm aware that those who have given into the ploys of the enemy have images burned into their minds that they can never erase. I've experienced firsthand that there's deep-seated ways of thinking that change our brains that are almost impossible to rewire. Most of you have been in this battle, either as a participant or those affected by the blast radius, and I wish I could take away the pain. But I can't. All I can offer is hope. I can point you to hope that's found in Christ Jesus. And those who have yet to experience the battle, those who God has protected up till now, I pray that this morning helps you to become more aware of the extreme danger ahead of you, and you'll turn to Jesus. And his representatives are seated right here. You need help. John Owen once wrote, "Most men do not perceive their enemy until they have been wounded. Yes, and others are engaged in temptation unaware. They are asleep without a sense of danger until others awaken them because their house is on fire. Few take notice of temptation until it's too late and find themselves entangled." And we don't want that to be the case for you. So this morning we're going to walk through this in two parts. First, get a better idea of the battle we're in. And then we're going to explore some ways that we can effectively engage in the battle, so that we can stand firm on Scripture in Christ with one another, with the conqueror's heart that he has given us. So what battle are we in? Who or what are we up against? For some reason, God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained and chose that each of us is to live now where the proliferation of temptation, deception, distortion, and outright lies about sexual behavior grows day by day. I don't know why. But because he's sovereign, we can trust that he's also provided tools to combat the enemy. We know that when we cast light into the darkness, darkness flees. So therefore, we're not going to conceal this any longer. Here's what Scripture says. We are against an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The Apostle Peter in his first letter instructed the church to be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Like, this isn't fun little kitty things on internet. Like, this isn't the cute cat that you put there to grab your attention. He seeks us to devour. In the Gospel of Luke, specifically chapter 22, Jesus let Simon Peter know that Satan demanded to have Simon Peter to sift him like wheat. So think about that. Satan has the audacity to go up to Jesus and say, hey, your guy, the guy who the church is going to be built on, I want him. And Satan's purpose has never changed. His purpose is to dishonor God and destroy your soul. That's his purpose. Now, the sad reality is that in many ways, we as men, specifically our young men in the back row, have already been trained to view women as objects whose value is attached to physical beauty and body shape. See, our culture has hypersexualized nearly everything, either subtly or not so subtly. Movies, TV, TikToks, reels, lyrics, all of it includes messaging, not even images, but messaging, inferring that sexual pleasure is the pinnacle of living. Young ladies are being convinced by our culture that their beauty is more about the shape of their bodies than the quality of their character. Often women are portrayed in the media in ways that emphasize their appearance or their ability to move their bodies in ways that infer sexuality. You can't even go to a high school basketball game without seeing it at the halftime show. There's apps and websites that enable individuals who desire to be unfaithful to connect and hook up with others who also desire to be unfaithful. One of my dear friends, and I asked him if I could share this because I'm not using names, had to work with his daughter because her cousin suggested that she use that just to meet people. Cousin was safe, right? Sexting or texting sexually explicit pictures is so common that it's simply part of today's vocabulary. See, Satan uses culture to bombard us with messages designed to deceive us. The messages of the enemy are designed to cause us to forget why God created sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. Because if he can get us to forget why God caused it, why he created it that way, then the slope goes down quickly. And if the enemy is successful, we begin to look at sex, which is created by God as a good thing, to give us something it wasn't intended to provide. And guys, when we do that, we're on the verge of addiction. See, we experience a short-term sense of pleasure, but that pleasure dissipates quickly. It's followed by remorse because it has no capacity to satisfy our heart, but then the cycle begins to continue. Looking to created things to provide what only the Creator can will always lead to addiction. Not just in this area. Sex, drugs, alcohol, money, work, friendships, all of it. Some of us have a greater propensity towards addiction. For those who don't, I'll be honest, I covet you. Because I hate it. any time we place our hope and satisfaction in the things of this earth rather than in the Creator himself, we will fight against addiction. Because only the Savior can satisfy us. That means our battle against inappropriate sexual behavior and pornography doesn't begin with lust. It doesn't begin with our culture. The battle begins when we fail to place God first in any area of our life. It's not new to our generation. I had mentioned earlier Paul, church in Corinth. You know how he described their lifestyle? It's where we get the word pornography. He uses the word there in Scripture, porneia, describes a lifestyle of persistent and intentional sexual immorality. They had a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. Thousands of temple prostitutes were there to service the worshipers. That was their religion. Their little religion was based on sex. And here's what Paul says. Flee from sexual immorality. Okay, guys, this isn't where he says resist the devil. Right? There's other places in Scripture where he says resist. He knows that if you try to resist, you've lost. Game over. So he says flee, run, turn away as fast as you can, get out of there. That's the battle we're in. So how do we? That's the second part. What's the plan for fighting this battle? How do we stand firm? Well, the Christian answer is always that you just get yourself in an accountability group. That's what you do. Brothers and sisters, your brothers in the Lord or your sisters in the Lord are not to be your source of accountability. They're to help you, pointing you to Jesus, who is your source of accountability. I can't make you stop looking at things. The minute we get off the phone, you can be looking. I've been in a situation where the accountability that was desired of me was so bad that I had access to that individual's screen, and while we were talking on the phone, he was looking at stuff he shouldn't, making it seem like he was doing the right thing. So the answer is not accountability groups. Psalm 5:4 says this. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. So how do we pursue righteousness? Well, to make sure that this isn't just moral, the answer is actually found in Romans 8. So turn Romans 8. I'll guide you as I read through. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, who, however, are not in the flesh. Friends, he's talking about those who are followers of Jesus. You are not in the flesh. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Sure, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, though his Spirit, through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Does it say the church helps us in our weakness? Does it say your accountability partner helps you in your weakness? No. It says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Remember verse 1, it says there's no, therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He comes back and says, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If it's God's law that we break when we sin, is the enemy able to condemn you? No, only God is able to condemn. And he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because he's already seated at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Therefore, who shall separate, verse 35, separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. And I have this in mind. I wrote it down. Not even me will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Your actions, thoughts, beliefs towards this issue cannot separate you from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord ever. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. See, when we're dealing with this, we don't feel like a conqueror. Do conquerors approach the enemy like with a stick? Is that what a conqueror does? Like, what's the image you have in your mind? Power. Confidence. Do you approach this with power and confidence? You should. Now, here's the problem. There's not a cookie cutter solution to this. See, I wish there was because it'd make it a whole lot easier as a pastor. You could just write it down on paper. We could even create a really long email like Bill would create and say, here you go. Here's all you need to know. It's right there. Follow these steps. He is the king of standard operating procedure. Follow these steps and you have a solution. But that's not the way it is. Because each one is fighting the battle on a different front. Some here may be battling pornography addiction straight away. For others, it just might be that you're tempted to steal a second or third glance at someone of the opposite sex, hoping to see more than honors the Lord. Some may be battling self-control in their relationships, encroaching on overstepping boundaries that are necessary. Others may find themselves fantasizing about what it would be like to be married to somebody else. And still others may not have a weakness in this area, but find themselves in a similar heart battle with money or time or fame or accolades. What we're dealing with is not just this particular issue. The issue is sin. And if anyone says they have not sinned, they deceive themselves and make God a liar. So regardless of the front that you're on, there's five steps that I've putting forward to aid you in the battle. So in the handout, in the bulletin, the notes handout, not the handout of resources, but the white handout, there's five lines. Step number one, understand your heart. You need to understand your heart. You must invest time to understand what God says about your heart. Understand what the heart is designed for. Let me give you a hint. It's designed to worship. So the question is, what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Not whether you're worshiping. And to understand that, you need to spend time in God's word. Step two, assess the condition of your heart. So once you understand what the heart is for, then you need to take time to assess the condition of your own heart. Now, you have to assess what you're in effect worshiping. See, unfortunately, on this side of eternity, our hearts naturally desire to pursue their own way unless we specifically direct them. If we don't do the work to direct our hearts accordingly, they will naturally desire things that don't honor the Lord. That's what happens on this side of eternity. That means the pleasure found from sexual intimacy, which is a good thing, it's designed by God, when it's directed in God-honoring ways. Now, our behavior towards sexual intimacy and things we look at reveals where our hearts really are. See, if we're pursuing pleasure in ways that are not honoring to the Lord, that are not according to his good design, then friends, we must do something to change the direction of our pursuit and our investment of time. Bill could not have been more clear last week about the importance of purchasing time, leveraging time, making the best use of time. Friends, this is a time and intentionality issue. When we allow a good thing that's designed by God to go askew and interfere with the best thing, then it becomes a bad thing. See, when the pleasures associated with sexual intimacy begin to govern our hearts, we will behave in ways that dishonor the Lord. And we must be different from the world. So we understand our heart. Then we assess the condition of our heart. We get a better idea for what's going on. And then whatever that sin is, wherever you are on the spectrum, step number three is that you confess. That requires us to pray. requires us to communicate with our Lord. Now, see, the enemy will say, well, you don't deserve to communicate with the Lord. We have shame, we have guilt, so therefore we're not going to go and approach the throne of God. But Hebrews 4:6 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It doesn't say make things right and then come. He says, let us then draw near. Why? Because it's the Lord who's interceding is already at the right hand of the Father, giving us access to the throne. Without praying to our Lord, the armor of God that we're going to cover as we finish chapter 6 of Ephesians will be of little value. We are to be watchful in prayer so that we're not lured away. Ask the Lord to search your heart and reveal it to you. So if you don't know how to confess, just going to say, hey, you know what? Just lay a groundwork. If you don't know how to confess, here's what you do. Read Psalm 51. Then meditate on Psalm 51. Then apply Psalm 51 to your heart. And then memorize Psalm 51. If that is the only scripture that you memorize, it will be good for your heart. So then after you confess, then the real work begins. You run. You flee sexual immorality. Now, Paul commends a habit of regular sexual intimacy between husband and wives because the temptation to sin is at times very strong, right? We'll address how that pertains to married couples in a minute, but I actually want to address single folks first. So if you are single, that instruction doesn't mean that you should seek to find someone to marry as soon as you can. It's not what it means. It also doesn't mean that you should get married as quickly as you can if you're in a relationship because of the temptation towards inappropriate sexual conduct. Now, why can I say that? Because as followers of Jesus, we're called to pursue and exercise the fruits of the Spirit, which one of them is self-control. We are to find pleasure and satisfaction in our Lord first. What it means in the case of singles is that you should make every effort to avoid situations where temptation may lead to non-God-honoring behaviors. With someone else or on your own. So you need to be aware of the situations you place yourself in. See, things don't just spring upon you. It doesn't work that way. I don't know how I got here. No, it doesn't work that way. If you can, be sure not to be alone with someone of the opposite sex for extended periods of time. It's real simple. Now, it goes without saying that because our hearts naturally go towards things that dishonor the Lord, you also have to be cautious when you're with people of the same sex. Our hearts will naturally find satisfaction in other people rather than the Lord. Now, if you're aware you're attracted to someone, then be even more diligent along these lines. Now, I've had some singles come to me and say, well, you know, it's easier for you because you're married. The problem is different, but the battle is the same. because the battle's inside of us. Now, there's also a problem as it pertains to married folks within the greater evangelical church today. Because there's a growing trend of pastors to suggest that a husband's struggle with pornography could simply be eliminated by his wife stepping up and being sexually available whenever and however he wants. It's taught from the pulpit. Let me be clear. The Greek word for that is BS. Sorry, it's unbiblical. Men, how does that thinking align with this from Scripture? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. We know that Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So how do you equate those? You cannot. To promote a thinking that any issue a husband has with pornography is caused by his wife's unwillingness to fulfill his fantasies is simply wrong. If you've heard it, if you've read it, throw the stuff away, turn it off, stop listening. It's heresy and sin. Amen. See, Paul commands a habit of regular sexual intimacy in a marriage. But its purpose of that time together is the glory of God. It's an opportunity for each spouse to serve the other. Sexual intimacy is a reciprocal relationship. It's God honoring. It's Christ exalting. Sexual intimacy in the context of marriage occurs when we surrender our sexual desires to the Lord, seeking to give and not take sexual pleasure. So men fleeing sexual immorality is not about demanding that your spouse be available. And when they're not, immaturely justifying your behavior because you didn't get what you wanted. It's not what it is. The standard's high for men. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. We're to set aside our rights as Christ set aside his right. As the Son of God, stepping out of heaven, not counting equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He took on the form of a man that he might live a perfect life and die an undeserving death to rescue sinners like you and me. There was no being served in that. The same applies to wives. Whether you are single or married, seek help. If you're battling an addiction to pornography, maybe you recognize you're being tempted towards it, but you don't call it an addiction yet. Percent of individuals who watch porn daily say they're not addicted to pornography. Seek help. Don't blame your lack of self-control on someone else. Husbands, don't blame your wife for not satisfying your desires. If there's something going on there, seek help. Wives, don't blame your patterns of behavior on your husband. If you're battling different desires, seek help. If you're single and wrestling with either using others to engage in inappropriate sexual behavior or you're watching pornography, don't blame others. See, don't blame others for the way they dress, because, you know, if that person wasn't revealing something in the way that they were dressed, dressing immodestly, well, then I wouldn't have this desire. Don't blame God for not giving you a spouse. Yeah, I've heard that. The reason why I'm like this is because God hasn't given me a spouse yet. And when he does, then I'll stop. Recognize that God has ordained you to be single at this point in time for his purpose. God has ordained you to be married to the person you're married to at this point in time for his good purpose. Be content there. Exercise the fruit of the Spirit and exhibit self-control and seek help. Fleeing sexual immorality requires us to quit being silent. We have to bear one another's burdens by helping one another connect the gospel, the power to transform lives, to sexual intimacy and sexual sin. We must become vocal. We must gently and lovingly call others out of hiding. That's my hope this morning. Calling you out of hiding. We need to encourage folks to believe that change is really possible. More of us need to be talking about what it's like to experience the freedom and the forgiveness and the hope and the courage that comes as the result of the gospel. We are in this together. This is one of the one another's we find in Scripture. Don't believe me? Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, okay, any transgression, does that classify what we're talking about? Yeah, okay, good. So, anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, so the church, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Does that mean we bury our heads and not pay attention? No. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So this is a dangerous area. And he goes on to say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, a lot of people take bear one another's burdens. They talk about, you know, we just need to be, you know, walk alongside people when they're struggling with things. It's about sin. That's right. It's about sin. We're to bear one another's burdens here. It means we take it upon ourselves. That's where accountability works, is when we who are spiritual, right, are restoring in a spirit of gentleness, which means there's no condemnation, and we ourselves are keeping watch. How do we keep watch? We include others. We need one another. So whereas I diminished the common Christian view that as long as you have an accountability partner, you're good, you can't do this without others. But here's the deal. It can't just be one person. I can't say, well, Brad, I'm not going to share anything with you because I got Nate. Like, Nate's my guy, right? He's got me covered. Is Nate prone to the same things I'm prone to? Yeah. We need a culture of accountability. That's what we need. So if you need help, the gospel is clear. You don't need to be ashamed of this. The cross of Jesus Christ means you don't have to work to pretend your ways are righteous. If you're not okay, you don't have to work to pretend that you are. You don't have to act as if you're pure if you're not pure. The reality, friends, is that if you deny your behavior or you ignore the problem, will never lead to sustainable change. You hear the grinding on the brakes of your car, you turn up the radio, it's not going to fix your brakes. And boy, does that hit close to home. See, the nature of sexual sin is not different. While the consequences of sexual sin are called out in Scripture as being different, right? They're a little bit more far-reaching, they're longer lasting, the nature is no different. Remember Romans 8. Paul argues that because followers of Jesus have been blessed with the inseparable love of Christ, you can face the battle with honesty and hope, and you don't have to hide. So that brings us to the last thing. We're supposed to run, we're supposed to flee, we're supposed to turn, we're supposed to get away. And the last part is that we are to live in Christ. Stand firm on his word in Christ with one another. Psalm 5 goes on. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. It's not because David said, because of my actions, because I'm righteous. He says that because of the abundance, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Lead me, O Lord, therefore, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. So living in light of the gospel is primarily a heart issue. He's our Lord. We're called to followers, as followers of Jesus, to follow our Lord. It means he reigns over all, no matter what the situation is. He reigns for his glory. He reigns for our good. And here's the deal. His reign is our guarantee. We sing, the Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done. We live by standing firm. Jesus said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Psalm 1 says that meditating on his instruction does what? It yields fruit. See, if we squander our time, if we don't purchase our time, and we squander it on the sensual instead of the eternal, we will bear little or rotten fruit. Because friends, to go down this path, to engage our minds in this thing requires that we have chosen to invest time there rather than somewhere else. The greatest protection we have against this temptation is the gospel. In that same letter that I mentioned earlier, John Owen also said, he said, we should store up in our hearts a sense of the love of God in Christ, with the eternal design of his grace, with the taste of the blood of Christ, and his love in the shedding of it. We must cherish our adoption, our justification, and our acceptance with God. Fill your hearts with thoughts of the beauty of holiness, since this was the design of Christ in his death. See, whatever we think on, we will fall in love with. How many of you ever thought about purchasing a new car, and all of a sudden you saw that car everywhere? Anybody? I hear laughter. Whatever we think on, we fall in love with. I'm a firm believer that arranged marriages might be a good idea. The problem is you can't get someone to think about someone else. Now, I'd love to control who in-laws are. That would be awesome. Doesn't work that way. Paul said this to the church in Ephesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We think on what is good to live. We're to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Our greatest duty as followers of Jesus is to be diligently fighting against temptation. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're strong enough to hold out on your own. Friends, if your heart persistently abhors the thoughts of sin. So if your heart persistently abhors the thoughts of sexual sin, you will be the most aware of the temptation when it arrives, and you'll be most prepared to flee. That's how we live. We're called to light, live in the light of the gospel. So let's put this all together. What do you think might occur? This is hypothetical, but I think it's fair. What do you think might occur if the time that's been spent, squandered, looking at things they shouldn't, or fantasizing about things that are not God-honoring or things that God hasn't provided, was rather invested differently? So what if that time was reinvested as husband and wife into truly cherishing your spouse by finding ways to serve them, invest into them, for them to feel loved as a child of God? What if that was where the time got reinvested? What if your time was reinvested into your own walk with the Lord, cherishing him, looking to him as Savior, cherishing his justification, and becoming better prepared, as Bill talked about, to point others towards the things of Christ? So if we reinvested time into those things, what would our world look like if day in, day out, we did that for 30 days? Do you think there'd be a change? What about for 5 months, 10 months, 2 years, 10 years, if every day that time was reinvested into those things, do you think we would look different as a congregation? You better believe it. I believe it's safe to say that you would be further along the path of being a conqueror than you are now. Friends, there's hope in the gospel. Through the power of the gospel, restoration and forgiveness is possible. There's hope for those directly battling the use of pornography or misdirected sexual behavior. There's hope for those directly impacted, those in the blast radius. There's hope. See, pursuing restoration and then reconciliation and then forgiveness isn't something you do on your own. It's not something that happens overnight. But there's hope in the gospel. Now, there is a ton that could be said. 4, 5, 6 hours. Many of you have questions. We don't have that type of time this morning. But as elders, we want to come alongside of you in the battle. So in your bulletin, okay, it's a blue sheet. There are some helpful resources. It's not an extensive list. It's a short list, primarily designed so you don't just get lost in a whole bunch of things and therefore not start. There's places you can go for information. There's options for filter and accountability resources because they are helpful. But beyond that, where you have to do the work as elders, we've determined this issue so important that we have two different resources to provide you. Doesn't mean you have to take them. The first is a book by Chris Lungart called The Enemy Within. The subtitle is Straight Talk About the Power and Defeat of Sin. Those who have been here for a while, we went through it as men 15 years ago, 12 years ago, something like that, 12 years ago. This is not just for men. This is for everybody because it's dealing with the enemy within. I'll be honest with you. It should be an annual read for you. Every year, it's one of my five, okay? Because I recognize my own heart. The second resource, and these are up on the subwoofers up here up front. You can come grab them afterwards. And we didn't know how many to get, and I bought Amazon out of their supply, so we'll have to order more. actually, one of them came completely packaged as if it was going somewhere else. That was pretty cool. Inside the other box with everything else. Truly bought out whatever they had. The second one is written by it's co-authored by a good friend and a colleague over at Focus. He oversees our counseling team. They themselves, as a team, manage somewhere in the neighborhood of about 7,000 counseling calls on this issue a year. And he recognized 5 years ago that something needed to be written specifically for wives who recognize their husband is addicted to pornography. And so the book is called Aftershock, Overcoming His Secret Life with Pornography, A Plan for Recovery. It's the only resource I'm aware that specifically ministers to wives in this area. We are constantly searching. Now, some may say, well, I'm not going to go pick that up because I don't want anybody to know. You look at the statistics. What percentage of Christian men have never viewed pornography? 3%. So it's safe to say that maybe all, but maybe one woman in this room knows someone who could benefit from what's found in here. Okay? See, we need to be talking about this in the right contexts. We must. Lastly, some of you, many of you, all of you may need prayer. Elders will be up front when we are done today to pray with you, but it's a community endeavor, so find someone to pray with you. It doesn't have to be the elders. We don't have any special connection, I promise you, okay? No, just because we're up here doesn't mean that you got to wait in line. No, grab someone, okay? We all face temptation. We all understand what it's like to give in to temptation. We all know that there's a desire to flee from sin. We all know that sometimes we're just not able to. There's no shame, friends. We care deeply for you, desire to see the gospel transform your life in a powerful way, in particular around this issue, so that we are different as a body. I don't have a pill to offer you. But friends, I hope this morning was so much more than a pill. See, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's healing, there's hope. There's an eternal future free from the pain of sin. Lay a hold of the gospel, friends. Remember Paul's instruction. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Remember that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray. Lord God, your grace is sufficient. In Jesus, you took on our sin, our shame, our guilt. Lord, as we respond in song, let us be very comfortable knowing that your mercy is more than anything we could imagine.